So we had a small crowd on Sunday night. The brother was here. We wound up giving the brother $1,900, folks. So praise the Lord. I don't quite understand how that works, but try not to mess with what works. Anyway, now, Sunday morning Sunday school, I started in on this thing with not so much Halloween as the dark side of things that kind of led to it. And I thought I was going to get through a lot more material than I did, but typically I got talking and didn't get through it all. So I'm picking back up where we started because obviously Saturday's Halloween and I need to finish this before then. If you'll turn in your Bibles to a couple places, I know you've been to them already, but Luke chapter 8, then back to Deuteronomy 18. I'm not going to spend much time summarizing just in the briefest form of what I've done so far. Again, this started out as something simple. It kind of expanded as I worked on it and preached about it Sunday morning, taught about it. And so it kind of grew on me a little bit. But I started out the study on Sunday morning, with regard to how those kings, pharaohs, Nebuchadnezzar, etc., at various points you're shown into their throne rooms, and they all had their magicians, sorcerers, necromancers, and Chaldeans and such, diviners around them. This was to give them guidance and help. Obviously, they weren't very good at it. And the problem is that came in time to reflect the culture. You're going to see something here in Deuteronomy in a second. This is kind of a master list of those, for lack of a better term, those dark arts, and the fact that God could not stand them, and still cannot, may I add, says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Now there's child sacrifice right there, so it's pretty serious, right? But he goes on to say, "Or that useth divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits." Saul had an evil spirit. Those familiar spirits and evil spirits, as far as I know, are the same thing. "Or a wizard, or a necromancer." Necromancy is an association with the dead. It is a preoccupation with dead things. Verse 12, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." You should note that. "And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So if you want to know, besides the sodomy itself and the wretched morals, if you want to know why God was so pitiless for the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, that's why. Because of those things right there, those, again, lack of a better term, dark arts. Look in verse 13. "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." Are you? With regard to these things, are you perfect? I didn't say were you sinless. I said were you perfect with regard to these things? Verse 14, "For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." Let's look over in Luke chapter 8. And I showed you that, and then I took you to a poor single fellow here who is a pretty pitiful specimen, I must say. Lord Jesus Christ ran upon him. He is known to us as the maniac of Gadara, although he's never called a maniac in the Bible. Verse 26 of Luke 8. "They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils," not just one, but a legion of them, Matthew says, "which had devils long time wear no clothes." There's a characteristic. "Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." There's another characteristic. There's the necromancy. There's the preoccupation with dead stuff. And it says, verse 28, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice." So there's even a worshipful characteristic and attribute that goes along with these folks. They have a sense of spirit, and they may be very sincere spiritually. They may even honor Christ at a certain level, beside, you know, just because they know he's superior. But it says in verse 28, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound in chains and fetters. He brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. We'll say more about that in a second. And so this is about devils, the unclean spirit, probably the same as familiar spirit, evil spirit, but whatever's the case, devils. Now with that, let's have a word of prayer real fast. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be able to finish tonight. My goal here is not just to rant and rave about, Lord, how things are done today. Not to out to spoil anybody's fun for fun's sake, or for the spoiling of that fun's sake. But Lord, we are obligated as Christians to beware of some things. And I pray you might just give folks the wherewithal to see that sometimes things are left better alone than to be fiddle-faddled with. I pray give us wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we do this again, there was some things that I didn't say on Sunday morning simply because I was trying to rush through. Look in Romans 16. I want to be clear about this. Somebody brought this up after. And I understand people's concerns. You will be advised, and remember, you can go check the tape, audio recording. I did not go off into details about how to do stuff. I did not tell a bunch of tales about witchcraft and how powerful it can be and try to educate, over-educate you in things that you ought not be particularly educated in. Somebody came to me Sunday morning, was a little concerned about that, and so that's why I didn't do it. I believe very much these passages. Look in Romans 16, verse 19, and you will take note in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Don't have to go through and show you how black magic, white magic, and all that kind of stuff relates. I only need to tell you that stuff is dark and it's not of God. Okay? We don't have to let you listen to an hour and a half of rock music to show you that rock music is wrong, because there can be an overfamiliarity with it, and I don't want to get somebody's curiosity, ramped up so that they're over-curious about stuff they ought not be. There's another verse along that line, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, if for some reason you question whether we should talk about this at all, there are some that think that's what should be done. I'm sorry to say that I can't go along with you on that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice this is the passage from verse 1. "Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then by the time you get down to verse 6, you're told this, or I'm told this: "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." So these things have to be dealt with. There's a way, I believe, of dealing with them without an awful lot of detail so that your curiosity's piqued, right? But at the same time, it's really important to deal with this stuff. You've got a holiday coming up here that is universally thought to be fun and scary and stuff, but it's darker than that. And I'm trying to show you, and have tried to show you, that this stuff is based in things indeed very dark. And I started out by saying on Sunday morning that the power is real. Now, we went through the Bible study on it, so I'm not going to go back there, but the power is real, but it's inferior. The magicians and Chaldeans of Egypt were able to match up to a point what Moses and Aaron did, up to a point. But on each round, they still lost. Now, that shows you, you would be impressed if somebody took a stick, threw it on the ground, and it became a viper. That would be impressive. And I've heard that of things like that done, and again, not to go into stories and stuff, I'm not going on YouTube and spending six hours listening to folks tell stories about how how all this stuff works. But you have to admit that's impressive, but it's still inferior. And that's a really important thing. And along those lines, having already covered it, I asked the question at the end of the fact that the power's real. Black magic, white magic, ceremonial magic, there's all kinds of weird, weird stuff. Really weird stuff. And by the way, Mormonism is very demonic. And by the way, Catholicism is very demonic. But so is every idolatrous religion. And so my question at the end of point number one was, why would you pick a loser? In the end, this generation of kids in particular, and frankly some adults, get preoccupied with these things, dark things, and the zombies. I don't understand zombies, but vampire romances and Harry Potter. By the way, I heard a former witch say, if you want to pollute a generation, have them read Harry Potter. Because he said that's the how-to on witchcraft. So my question is, if your curiosity is piqued that way, I would suggest you stay away. Because after all, why would you choose a loser? Because in every case that where this power is real, the one that is allowing it to surface is a liar, murderer, and deceiver. And he's going to lose. So why would you choose a loser? Now, the second thing I started talking about, it's more binding than you realize. You can see here if you're still, and you're not, that's right, I had you turn somewhere else. Look at Luke 8 again. Luke 8, just want to show you real fast. This is where we closed. On Sunday morning, I wanted to pick some of this back up. I showed you where in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 29, this so-called maniac of Gadara was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And I showed you back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, Daniel chapter 4, verses 25, 32, and 33, Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, that in each of those cases, men were driven to worship certain things. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from among men and was mad. He said, if you take up this astrology stuff and look upon the stars as something beyond what they were intended, you could well come to the point where you're driven to worship them, right? Okay, so point number two. This stuff is more binding than you realize. If it's not more binding than you realize, you need to explain to me what the stinking preoccupation is with zombies. I do not understand. Every time I watch TV, which is not all that much, you see gaming stuff on zombies. It's all about killing zombies. We're no longer killing Martians or spacemen. We're killing zombies. I don't understand. I don't understand vampire romances. What? I can understand girls liking to read romances. I can understand that. Vampire romances? Zombie romances. I don't get it. But there's a preoccupation with it, and you need to be careful of that preoccupation. Now, I was thinking about this. Jesus Christ came, and very commonly, He ran upon folks that everybody understood, apparently, were possessed with devils and unclean and evil spirits, right? Now, it's kind of funny when you just stop and think about it a second. When you read the Old Testament, you don't read too much. I mean, you read about Saul, who had a evil spirit from the Lord, right? But you don't read a lot in the Old Testament about folks having evil spirits or familiar spirits too much. At least, it doesn't quite seem to be as prevalent as in Christ's day. So my question is, if it was prevalent in Christ's day, what happened? And where are these spirits and devils today? And my simple answer for that would be, I suppose the spirits and devils today are in the same place that they always were, associated with necromancy, witchcraft, divining. Now, necromancy, again, that's zombies. That's vampirism. That's dark stuff. That's goth stuff. So if you want to go see somebody that is affected by devils, I think you only have to go look there. But my list is not done yet. Astrology, you know, looking at the stars, divining, sorcery, magic. It was connected with idols in the Old Testament. So all you'd need to do is go down to the cathedral down in St. Paul, walk in and see all of the gargoyles all over the place. Go find idols. Go find an idolatrous religion that elevates things that are wrong and lies, and you'll find people there affected by devils. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There are spirits that are teaching. Well, how would they teach? They would teach through men's mouths, and they would teach through literature of one sort or another. That's where you would go, and they would emphasize these things. By the way, in the Old Testament, those heathen cultures, through these devils, came to adopt, among other things, sodomy. You don't have to walk very far to find somebody demon-possessed. And I am saying that I do believe sodomites are. The heathen culture, Bible-lessness. Think about it. Here is Christ. Old Testament, I don't question that there were a lot of devils around, but boy, by the time Jesus Christ showed up, I mean, they were all over the place. He was casting them out right and left. So what's the deal with the emphasis? Well, the people had largely been away from the Bible for generations. You now live in a generation that's been away from the Bible for generations. This generation of Americans as a whole has had no light. And I believe that when you look around at the mall, if you go and sit on a bench in Uptown or North Minneapolis, I'm not sure that's wise to do, by the way, in the summertime, I believe you're going to look around and see all kinds of people that have devils. You can agree or disagree, and I really don't care what. But if you want to know where they are, I believe that's where they are. Now, with that in mind, I wanted to just show you, this is more binding than you realize. Kids, dink around with it and play around with it and read Harry Potter and get curious about stuff. Try a little of this, try a little of that. They're playing around the outer fringes of something that can take you down to the pit. Look in your Bibles at some effects of this. Look in Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Now, this all connects again with culture, the heathen culture, the pagan culture. And here we are coming up on a holiday on Saturday where death and witches and sorcery and pretense and lies and deceit is absolutely prevalent. It's connected. And people now treat it as a game. It's not a game. You have to wonder if you have to admit that the suicide rates amongst all age groups is scary. I know somebody, used to be quite associated with somebody, that just committed suicide last week. Guy my age. Committed suicide. He was saved. He was saved. I know he was saved. Committed suicide. Now what is this? He just gotten a promotion? He liked his job. His life was fairly well put together for a guy that hadn't been in church for a few years. What led him there? Well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't the light. What whispered in his ear that took him there? Well, it was something. So what was it? Now, I don't know that he was a trick-or-treater. I'm just saying. I can't understand folks being careless in exposing their children to some things. Andy Griffith, Tom and Jerry, sure. You know, I get it. Certain cartoons, even if it is SpongeBob SquarePants. I don't understand it, but okay, fine. But there are some things I don't understand. And here you have a mama-san or a papa-san that will fight you in a moment if you look at their kid wrong. And yet they'll expose them to demonism. I don't understand. It's not foresightful. It's not being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, you can do what you want to. I'm happy enough to buy cheap Halloween candy. But I don't have to partake in this nonsense. And because it's connected with more than just one holiday. I said Isaiah 44, is that right? And then I got off again. I do that all the time. Isaiah 44. We will finish this tonight if it takes till 9:30. So, Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 25. Here's something connected with it that you should consider. It's more binding than you think. It's more binding than you realize. Isaiah 44. Go down to verse 25. That frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. Did you see that? The diviners, the sorcerers, the fortune tellers, they're crazy. They're mad. It's more binding than you think. It might lead you to lose your mind. Look in Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. You ever wonder if some of the stuff that goes on with the mind problems that people have, the psychological problems that people have, I'm not blaming it all on this, I'm just saying, do you ever consider that what a lifelong exposure to unclean, corrupt and polluted spiritual things might do to your mind? Look in Jeremiah chapter 50. In Jeremiah chapter 50. And believe me, I'm skipping a lot trying to get through because there's a ton of stuff we could go through. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images. And they are mad upon their idols. Ever talk to a Catholic long? Start talking to him about his statue of Mary? He goes nuts. Sometimes they lose their temper entirely. Boy, that Mormon stood back there by Vlad's booth that night, and we started asking him some questions about his religious idols. That guy turned from a nice guy to a rabid dog in about that quick. It was weird. It's weird. But they're mad upon their idols. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to keep running with this for too very long. Other than to show you that these things are more addicting than you think. So, along with, why would you pick a loser? Why would you pick a liar? Why would you pick a deceiver? Why would you choose deceit? Why would you choose something that would put you in bonds? Why would you willingly allow yourself to be tied to a post so the devil can work you over at his will? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now that strife has a context, as you can see. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, notice, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. You know, I hear people say that this suicide notion, this ultra-depressed notion, comes upon somebody, and sometimes it's an uncontrollable force that just rolls over you and you can't help it. I wonder how often that's the case where somebody has yielded to it so often that it's become such a powerful force and a bond to them that now they have no means to battle it. They have no means to resist it because they've given into it for so long. And that's what I'm saying. You start fiddle-faddling with this stuff, the mud gets deep fast. I really, really believe that. And I believe that when a Christian, I'll just be short with this, that when a Christian is dealing with unclean spirits and such, and I do believe that we do, okay, I believe you rub up against them all the time. Can they have an effect on a Christian? Of course they can. Are you kidding me? I think that what you yield your members to will eventually control you if you by habit yield the members to it. And that includes depression. And that includes being lazy. And that includes your mouth, and that includes your feet. That includes your habits, and that includes your hobbies. I mean that. It includes your habits. I believe if a Christian yields his vessel often enough, the devil will take what he's yielded and use it every time. So that's how I believe, quote unquote, demon possession works with Christians. The Holy Spirit possesses me, I'm going to heaven. This vessel, every moment of my life, the members of this vessel are subject to somebody's control, either God's or the devil's. And if I yield these hands to do something wrong over and over again, then I am likely to be bound at some level where he can come one day and say, do it, and I do it. Because it's habit. You understand? I believe that's how addiction works. I really believe it. I believe that's how addiction works, is that you yield and yield and yield, and he takes more and more and more ground. So finally, he's snapping his fingers, and you're going outside for a cigarette when he says so. It would be a tragedy in my life to be controlled by a cylinder this long that you light with a match and suck into your lungs and go spend $6 a pack for it and smoke 6 packs a day. What a tragedy, man. Anyway, so it's more binding than you realize. Why would you choose to be bound? I'm going to keep rolling here, okay? Maybe not fast enough for some of you. That's all right. Take your Bible, turn to Acts. The third thing I have to say is the design of this darkness that you've been delivered from but still seduces some and is alluring to most at some level. The design of it is to keep you from the truth. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, when you study evil spirits, familiar spirits, foul spirits, demonism, and that sort of thing. One thing is universal across the board. Folks are kept from the light. They're kept from the truth. Acts chapter 13. Go down to verse 6. Acts 13. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. There is a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Just might be that this whole thing with sorcery and darkness and magic, white or black, or ceremonial magic, or whatever you want to do, whatever you want to call it, Harry Potter, the distractions, is all about blocking you from the light, from seeing the truth. I can tell you right now, I know youth that have yielded to all the stuff, and they're fully set on rebellion, they're fully set on the darkness, they rebel against this, they resent the Bible, they resent the rules. Of course, they'll follow the devil's rules. They'll follow the rules of darkness happily. But it's all about blocking their eyes so they don't see. If you doubt it, look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, go down to verse 9 and notice how this is worded. It's very interesting. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used a sorcery, and notice, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. I mean, from the pauper all the way to the prince of that kingdom. This guy was the man. I mean, they all yielded to him, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He bewitched them. He kept them. I mean, the effect of it was to keep them from the truth. Now, if you want to see it real clear, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I bet you've never thought about it in this way. Galatians chapter 3. Here's a book written to a bunch of people who are still wrestling with whether they should be circumcised or not, whether they should be bound in part to the Jewish law or not in order to be saved and stay saved and all that stuff. And his address to them says this in verse 1. 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? There is a certain witchcraft with lies. There's a certain witchcraft with untruth that blinds the eyes, and that's what it's really all about, is being blinded. Can you see that? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I really will be done here pretty quick, just so you know. So hang in there. Be patient. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And now regarding two of these Egyptians where we started all this in Pharaoh's court, we don't know their names till now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, talking about a generation who was ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is the issue. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, those magicians in Egypt, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These two guys gave Pharaoh reason to have a hard heart. They threw down their rod and turned it to a snake. And even though their snake got ate up, they still had enough power to do that much. And it was all about keeping Pharaoh blind in part. So you ought to consider, I mean, why would you choose a loser? And why would you choose to be deceived? And why would you choose to be darkness instead of light? Why would you choose that? Why would you? Don't you just love it when a used car salesman deceives you about how good the deal is that you're making right now? Boy, don't you just love that? Well, no, you don't. Why would you love somebody that'll routinely tell you a spiritual lie to bind you in darkness? Why? Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to wrap it up here real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know the verse really good, I'm sure you do. 1 Samuel. I need to be in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, go down to verse 23. This is, of course, what the preacher was preaching about the other night. Saul instructed to destroy the Agagites, Amalekites, thoroughly, and they didn't. He didn't. And Samuel's judgment on the matter was, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, if you're a 12, 14, 16-year-old here, and y'all have had trouble at home some because your mom and dad are trying to get you to do this or not do that, and you have this issue, and you know they're right, what is it but stubbornness and rebellion? And if you're 50 years old and you know the Lord wants this or doesn't want that, What is it besides stubbornness and rebellion? And if it is stubbornness and rebellion, what is that like? Well, that was Saul's lot. I would remind you, regarding Saul's lot, go over to just one chapter. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Right after this happens, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, here's Saul. Saul had an evil spirit. Saul is given over to his passions. At a whim, he would explode and try to kill somebody. He was murderous. He alienated everyone from around him, including his own son. He spent a lot of time alone. He couldn't get answers from God. He was unstable. And how did his life end? A suicide. What is that? That's a man with spirit problems. I'm talking about not spirit inside, I'm talking about demon problems, devil problems. And make no mistake about it, this whole suicide cult, preoccupation with death, preoccupation with the dead, preoccupation with dark things, that stuff is all demonic. And you're called to not be around it. Let me take you back to Exodus chapter 22 with a reminder that with that statement back in Deuteronomy that the Lord said, this stuff's an abomination to me, and this is the reason I'm running these people out, right? In addition to that, look in Exodus chapter 22. And go down to verse 18. Exodus 22:18. Thou shalt not suffer which to live. Now, you know what? If I was elected president or senator or congressman, I would not make it a capital crime for somebody to have evil spirit problems. In this day, it was the case. I'm telling you, I wouldn't. I'm not out to kill anybody. Okay? I'll defend myself and I'll defend my family, but I'm not going to go kill somebody. It's not my calling. But it ought to be sobering to you that kids and adults, it ought to be sobering to them that they routinely mess with stuff that is not only an abomination to God, but led God to wish and order genocide on nations that carried it out. It ought to at least sober you that you're messing with something that God hates so bad that in another day and time, 4,000 years ago, you could be put to death for it. It's worth saying, isn't it? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? And then we'll be done. Just give me a moment to turn you to Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, you do what you want to do with Halloween candy, and, you know, it's your business if you dress up like Dracula and go trick-or-treating. But there's a day about 1,500 years ago that where a certain religion was in control of things, Roman Catholicism, that under that cloak of darkness, that on a certain night, people would come by your house and desire for you to give them your virgin daughter so they could go sacrifice her. And they would leave a lantern on your front porch of a pumpkin filled with human fat with an ugly face carved into it, lighted and burning. So don't try to kid me about, oh, it's just fun kid stuff. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's wicked witchcraft sorcery stuff. And it says in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 12, that your relationship to those things is, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Don't forget you were delivered from the power of darkness, correct? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. In this case, Romans 13, 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Cast it off. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That should be your relationship to what's going to go on Saturday night. And that's why we do what we do on Saturday night. Just so you know. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the truth. And, Lord, this light sometimes casts more light than people care to know. I'm sure that folks here have the best possible hopes and dreams and so on for their children. They have a high vision for what is right and good and welfare, the good kind of welfare for their children. I pray, Lord, you give us wisdom in sorting out what's dark and what's light. Father, for somebody that might be bound deeper than they thought, I pray you'd give them help to get out of the bog. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be always faithful to you. Thank you for the light you give us. Help us be faithful to that light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Sing one before we go here tonight. Sing number 497. 497.
Thank you.
good. Okay, so don't forget, we have added then food to the agenda for Sunday night at Amy's request. It's Amy's fault. So we're talking, sandwich stuff, crumbly stuff that'll vacuum up, not sloppy stuff that we have to scrape up, please. And we'll probably have our service first, so preachers be, I'll bring something to let you know when you're done, by the way. And we'll plan to eat after. So going to shoot for being done by 9 with the service at least. Before that, actually, now that we're going to eat. So, okay. Don't forget to text Brother Todd or email him if you need a ride to St. Cloud, okay? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Jason, would you pray for us?
Yes, Lord, thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for this time we could get into your word and just see your view on this holiday that's to come this weekend. Lord, just pray that we make decisions to honor you. And Lord, just pray for the service for Saturday night.
Amen. If I said the food was for Sunday night, I meant Saturday night. I'm not sure what I said now that he mentions it. So, Saturday night food, all right? Okay?